So today we're going to take a look at the fifth reading of Parshas Shoftim. And very interestingly, we move into how we're going to settle the land of Eretz Yisrael. Yesterday we talked about the notion that divination is not acceptable for us. And Hashem says, indeed, we the Jewish people have the privilege of prophecy. And Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about the future prophet who will rise and lead us. And then he talks about the land of Israel and cities of refuge, what we call Ori Miklat. Three cities were established on the area called Transjordan, east of the Jordan River. And then we have three cities which are established in the land of Israel proper. And then Moshe Rabbeinu turns his eye to the future. We're going to study verses Shoftim, the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 8 and 9 primarily. But first I'll just take a look at the beginning of the 19th chapter, which opens with the words, Ki yachas Hashem alekeinu sagoyim, Ki yachas Hashem alekecha, when the Lord your God will cut away, es hagoyim asher Hashem alekecha nesan lecha es artsam, the nations who Hashem, the Lord, is giving you their land, v'yirishtam v'yishavta v'areim v'vavateim. So at that point, you will settle in to the cities they built, to the homes that they built. Who is he speaking to? And what is the business of the Navi follow this notion of coming into the land of Israel? So the Sefarno says that this was actually directed towards the judges, towards the Shoftim. Is directed towards the Kohanim. And it's something which they both share responsibility for. You're going to come into the land of Israel, you have to make sure that justice is administered. The next thing we're going to talk about when we speak of these cities is the concept that there has to be a city of refuge, and that innocent life has to be protected, and that even a criminal, until he's convicted, cannot be treated as such. Rabbeinu Ephraim says something very interesting. He says, we the Jewish people, had 48 major prophets, and there were 48 major cities of refuge. 6 formal cities of refuge, and 42 other cities of refuge, which is a sum total of 48. The Ibn Ezra and the Chizkuni say that after we finish speaking about the people who engage in the cult practice and divination, which is the way of idolatry that defiles and makes the land abominable, now we speak about keeping the land clean. And keeping the land clean is that if there's an act of homicide or murder, it has to be dealt with. You cannot simply sweep it under the carpet. What does this mean? Amongst other things, it means that even an accidental murder has to be dealt with. You can't simply walk away from that and say, well, I didn't mean to do that. If a life was taken, a price has to be paid. If somebody killed willfully, is convicted of what we would call manslaughter or homicide as an act of murder, and in that case, then there's a capital punishment. And what happens if it was just an act of negligence? You could have been more careful, but nobody intended to harm anybody, and nobody wanted anybody to die. What happens then? The perpetrator of this event has to leave his home and has to become exiled. And he finds refuge in these special cities, and if he leaves these special cities, then he takes his life into his own hands, because the Goel Hadam, the person who is closest of kin, has the right then to avenge the death of his relative by killing this person. So you want to stay alive? Stay in the city of refuge. We don't have to pay a police officer. We don't have to keep you behind bars. We don't have to do anything that forces you to stay there, other than the knowledge that should you leave this city, you'll be taking your life into your own hands.
So it's murder or accidental? Both of them go?
Murder gets a conviction. Murder gets a conviction. Until the conviction, you live in the city of refuge. Right. You will stay in the city of refuge, because if you don't, you're taking your life into your own hands. But going forward, the person who isn't convicted because it was accidental will remain in the city of refuge. And that's his atonement. And how long does he stay in the city of refuge for? Till the Kohen Gadol dies. So there's a link between Beit HaMikdash and Kohanim and the judicial system. It's all interconnected. We don't have like a secular part of our Jewish people. Jewish people and secular is an oxymoron, actually. We're Torah people. So everything is linked in some way, shape, or form to Torah values. Now here is the strangest thing. The Torah tells us in verse 8, chapter 19 and verse 8, which is in the middle of the sixth reading, Ve'im yarchiv Hashem alekecha es givulcha, if the Lord God will broaden your boundaries, kasha nishba la'aveisecha, as he has forsworn to your ancestors, that there will come a time when he will formally widen your borders and expand your borders. V'nosan l'cha es kol ha'aretz asher dibur lo seis la'aveisecha. The Lord God will give you the entire land that he promised to your ancestors. What are we talking about here? Well, my friends, here's what you need to know. There really are 10 Canaanite nations, or 10 nations whose lands eventually were supposed to go over to the Jewish people. So we know about the 7 nations, and the 7 nations were given to us. But there's 3 more. They're called Keni, Kenizi, and Kadmoni. And those lands were promised to Avraham Avinu, but they never came to the hands of Avraham's progeny through Yitzchak. Instead, they went temporarily into the hands of the other descendants who came from the family of Avraham Avinu. But when Mashiach will come, that's when it reverts to the Jewish people. As Rashi tells us, Ve'im yarchiv, kasha nishba. If God, when, not if, but when God will expand your borders as he promised, this is the promise to Avraham Avinu at the covenant of the parts of Bris Bin Absarim, loses lecha, to give you, Eretz Keni, Kenizi, and Kadmoini, which this is given in addition to the 7 nations whose land we were given when we came to Canaan. So as Rambam and Ramban and Rashbam all speak about this, and they say this is a direct reference to Yemos HaMashiach. This refers to the coming of Mashiach. It's implicit in the Torah that Hashem will give us the additional 3 lands which were promised to Avraham Avinu, and it was never given to them. And this will happen. The Torah promises it will happen. In fact, the Ibn Ezra says that this is a hemshech. It comes a continuation to the previous verses that tell us about serving Hashem and not defiling the land, doing everything Hashem wants. And then he says, and if you'll do all the things Hashem wants, then we'll be im yarchiv. That's how we earn the coming of Mashiach. What happens then? Then, says the Torah, ki sishmer es kol ha-mitzvah zeis, because you kept all of the mitzvahs. As Ibn Ezra says, that's why this happened. La seisa, to do them, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, which I command you, la ahavas Hashem alekecha, to love the Lord your God, v'laleches bidrachav, and to walk in his ways. Now this has all been explained previously, so Rashi does not have to explain it again. The concept of ahavas Hashem, of love for God, that each and every one of us is responsible in nurturing and developing and feeling on a regular basis. And we also talk about this concept of hidabik bidrachav, of cleaving to the ways of Hashem, which simply stated means to go beyond the call of duty, as we explained in previous parshiot. So if all this happens, then Hashem will expand our borders, then Mashiach will come, Emetz Hashem. V'yosafta lecha oid shalasharim. Once the land of Israel is expanded to its full iteration, to what the land of Israel was always destined to be, then the additional 3 cities will be added. Al hashale sha'ila, on the 3 cities in Eretz Yisrael proper. So besides Transjordan, there'll be the 3 cities in Eretz Yisrael, in Eretz Canaan proper. And then when the land's extended to Eretz Keni, Kenizi, Kadmoni, then we'll expand it further, and there'll be another 3 cities that are added. Rashi says, V'yasafta lecha oid shalash arim. Harei, so we come now at the sum total of cities of refuge to the Jewish people, 9 cities. Shalosh be'eved ha'yarden, 3 on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which this has already been discussed in the previous parshiot. And Moshe Rabbeinu seized the moment and designated or separated these cities, even though they didn't go into actual effect until much later on, when Yehoshua would separate the rest of the other 3. Then we have the Shalosh she'be'eretz Canaan, we have the 3 which were in the land of Canaan. And that's what we begin with. It begins chapter 19, where it says, Shalosh arim tavdaloch, that you should separate 3 cities. And now we're hearing about Shalosh la'asid lavai, the 3 sanctuary cities of the future. And this is what Hashem promises to expand the land of Israel fully. That's when we'll experience the blessing of having these additional cities.
How did they quantify to 9?
How'd you come up with 9?
How did they quantify it, yeah?
What do you mean, how'd they quantify it? Like 3 were in Evra Yard, then we talked about that earlier.
No,
right, the Pasha's Veschana. 3 I talked about here, in Pasha Shoftim. And here the Torah says, "Ve'im yarchiv lecha," when Hashem will expand your land, v'yisafta lecha oid shalosh. 3 plus 3 plus 3.
I understand. Why not 10? Why not?
Why not 10? Because that's what the Torah says.
When Mashiach comes, we're going to need
cities of
refuge.
Excellent question. Yeah. Mashiach, why will we need cities of refuge when Mashiach comes? It's a famous question. So one answer is that there will be people who will need to go to the cities of refuge because of things they did during Galut. Not what will happen later when Mashiach comes. But I don't want to focus on, that's a good question. I don't want to focus on that today. That's why we'll need the cities of refuge. I want to focus on something fascinating that the Rambam says with regard to these cities and the coming of Mashiach. So I'm going to ask you to join me on page Reish Lamed Beis. This is Siman Yud Aleph, the 11th entry in Parsha Shoftim, the beautiful Kiddush. And we have a big chunk of Rambam here. So the excerpt from the Rambam that's printed here, before we go on to the Rebbe's commentary, is from the Laws of Kings, which some say was the Laws of Kings and the Laws of and their Wars of Mashiach. And this is in the beginning of the 11th chapter. The last two chapters of Mishneh Torah are dedicated to the future, to the coming of Mashiach, where the Rambam speaks about the laws of what will happen. And the first thing he does is make the case for Mashiach. Because a lot of people say, Mashiach is not really total thing. You don't really have to believe in that. Mashiach is a concept. Mashiach is a theory. Mashiach is the land of Israel. Mashiach is a utopia. But this is actually, as you're going to see, according to the halacha, an act of heresy. If you don't believe that there'll be a man called Mashiach, then you don't believe in the basic principles of Judaism. Not that, God forbid, Mashiach came 2,000 years ago, chas v'shalom. The Mashiach we're waiting for. The Mashiach who will come, who will bring world peace, Mashiach who will transform reality as we know it, that's the Mashiach that we speak of here. So the bottom of page Reish Lamed Beis, here is how the 11th chapter of the Laws of Kings in Mishneh Torah, in the 83rd section of Halacha begins. HaMelech HaMashiach, the anointed king. Osid Lamed, he will come, says Rambam. Rambam wrote this more than 8 centuries ago. He will come. And he will rise. And what will be his primary goal? What will Mashiach be coming to do? He will, first and foremost, Lahachazir Malchus Beis David LeYoshna. He will restore the kingdom, the majesty, the royal house of David HaMelech to its former glory. Right, so people come to you and tell you, so-and-so is Mashiach. So how ridiculous could that be? We, the Jewish people, have suffered. Millions and millions of Jews were killed on account of the supposed Mashiach. And you're going to try to tell me that's Mashiach? Chas v'shalom. It's the polar opposite of building the house of David HaMelech. David HaMelech came to protect, to save the Jewish people. And this Russia was responsible for the mass wholesale murder of millions of Jewish people over the ages. So Mashiach will come in Meretz Hashem. And he will restore the house of David to its former glory. The Rambam then goes on to say that it's not okay for a person to put on tefillin, keep Shabbos, eat kosher, but don't tell me stories about Mashiach. I don't believe in Mashiach. I don't want to hear about Mashiach. I'm not interested in hearing about some kind of redeemer. I don't buy into that. I know that God made this beautiful world for me to come here, go through all my tests, so I can go to heaven after. Isn't that what the world's about? Isn't that what creation is about? Isn't that why I'm here? I'm here to go to heaven. So this is a whole temporary thing. It's an obstacle course. God made it very challenging, so I should have to work really hard. And then I earn my heavenly chocolate cake and just leave me alone. No, it's not the way it goes.
Wow, that's great.
You liked it, huh?
I like that too.
Okay.
And it's no calories either.
Sugar-free.
Real Mashiach. Sort of
things. Only Mashiach could bring you there, huh? Says Ram the Rambam, this is Halacha. V'chol mishen imaymen bei, anybody who does not believe in Mashiach. And the Rambam adds now a critical 5 words. Not only do you have to believe in Mashiach, oy mi she'enoy mechake libi yosoy. If there's somebody who believes Mashiach will come, or could come someday, but I'm not anticipating his coming. I have life, I have things to do. I know Mashiach will come someday. For my grandchildren, Mashiach will come. You know, sometime in the future. Rambam says, if you're not mechake, if you don't actively anticipate and await his coming, loy b'shar neviim b'vadu kefer, not only do you deny the prophecy of all the other prophets, we talked about 48 major prophets, many of those prophets had an enormous amount or percentage of their prophecies devoted towards the future. Take a look at the book of Isaiah. So many prophecies. So much of what he told us is futuristic in orientation. So Rambam says, not only the other prophets do you deny, but Elabatera ubeMoshe Rabbeinu. That's a denial of Torah itself. It's a denial of Moshe Rabbeinu. This is heavy. Well, how could you quantify that? The Rambam makes a very strong statement. He says, you're denying Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't talk about Mashiach in the Torah, does he? The Rambam says, well, actually he does. Sha'arei ha-Torah he'ido olav. The Torah bears testimony to the Mashiach we're waiting for. Shenemar, because it says, and this is from the end of Deuteronomy, V'shov Hashem elekecha es shivuscha v'richamecha. God will return your captives, and he will shower you with his mercy. So this is in Parshas Vayelech, where it speaks about what will happen in the end. Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about terrible sins of the Jewish people, how we'll abandon Hashem, how the land of Israel will become a desolate place, and then in the end, that Hashem will bring us home. But the Rambam says, after Parshas Bilam Nemer, even in the Parsha which we call Balak, the Rambam calls the Parshas Bilam. It says, and he could be not referring to the Parsha, which we call the Parsha, but the prophecies of Bilam, which are called proverbially the portions of Bilam. V'sham niba b'shnei ha-meshichim. Over there, Bilam refers to two anointed saviors of the Jewish people. The first one is King David. He's the one who brought us finally peace, because for centuries we couldn't get it together. We live in Israel, we have some peace and quiet, our enemies would attack us again. We'd restore calm, and then again we'd have anxiety. David HaMelech completed the electromagnet. When David HaMelech was finished, there was peace. Shlomo HaMelech came into a perfect reality created by his father. So he was Shalom HaYabiyomov. It's peace. Shlomo was a perfect reality, but a perfect reality because his father created that reality for him. And he was the anointed one to bring the Jewish people peace. But he was the first Mashiach. Who is the final Mashiach? That is a great-great-grandson, a descendant of David HaMelech, and that Mashiach is the one we're waiting for. Then the Rambam goes on in Halacha Beis, the second Halacha. We know that the Rambam's division of Halachas is also meaningful, also telling. And the Rambam takes us to Parsha Shoftim, and he says, Af ba'ari miklat, even by the mitzvah of the cities of refuge, of the sanctuary cities of the Torah, Hu'aymer, he says, Im yarchev Hashem leikecha, is givulcha. If Hashem will expand your borders, v'yisafta lecha, and then you will add shalosh arim, three cities. And now the Rambam begins his commentary. U'me'olam lehoya davar zeh. It never happened. Never yet happened. Okay, so it didn't happen. Rambam says, well, if it didn't happen, it's going to happen. How do you know? So Rambam says, because v'litziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'tayu, God did not make mitzvahs, not give us instructions, just for the sake of giving instructions. If he gave us an instruction, it means that instruction will have to be fulfilled. But it wasn't fulfilled yet. And therefore, we see as part of the story, as part of the narrative, pardon me, not the story, but the narrative or the instructions of the Torah with regard to Arei Miklat, we see a clear reference to the coming of Mashiach. Because here we have a mitzvah, the third part of the mitzvah. The first part, Moshe Rabbeinu kind of fulfills, but not really. He's just doing the best that he could. Two versions, Rambam and Rashi's version of what exactly Moshe Rabbeinu did, but he did something to try to engage in the performance of the mitzvah, even though it wasn't actually the full performance of the designation of those cities. The second part of that mitzvah was fulfilled fully when we designated the cities in the land of Israel, and the cities in Transjordan also went into effect. But the third part of this mitzvah, the third frame, never came. There was never that story of a Miyachav Hashem Alekecha. And therefore, if God gave us an instruction, you can bet your bottom dollar, you can be absolutely sure and certain it will happen. So the Rambam says, you're denying Moshe Rabbeinu, because what it says in the end of the Torah, God will return your captivity. He says the Parshas Bilam. Bilam clearly refers to a future Mashiach. And lastly, because it's a mitzvah of the Arei Miklat. So the Rebbe now comments and he says, from these words, in which the Rambam does not merely bring proofs about the belief in Mashiach, that the Torah alludes to Mashiach, but furthermore, Nizkak Lahechacha Noisefes, the Rambam seems compelled to also bring us an additional proof from the Psukim that we just studied, from Parsha Shoftim. And the Rebbe points out, Af Mafrid Beino Bein Archochas HaKedmas, the Rambam actually separates between the previous proofs, the proofs of prophetic promises of the future, the vision of Moshe Rabbeinu, v'shav Hashem alekecha eshvuscha, and the vision of Bilam, that there will be Shnei Mashiachim, an immediate Mashiach, referring to David, who is anointed, who has the job, the task, the mandate of bringing peace to the Jewish people and completing the building and developing of the Jewish Commonwealth, the first Jewish Commonwealth. And then the last Mashiach, which is the great grandson, the Sion of David HaMelech. So in addition to this, the Rambam now in a separate halacha talks about the business with Ari Miklat. And it's mashma, the intimation is, that in this proof, in the final proof that Rambam brings, yeshna yichudias, there's some kind of uniqueness, she'ena kayem es b'shara hechachas. It's more so than the proofs previously offered. The proofs that are stated for the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, and for the prophecy of Bilam, are proof, and it's in the Torah, but there's something missing. There's something else that's added. New weight is given to this final proof that evokes the image of the mitzvah of Ari Miklat being fulfilled in the fullest way. What is that? Why is that a better proof, a different proof, a unique proof? What is it about the Ari Miklat that seems to speak in such clear terms insofar as the coming of Mashiach? Listen to this carefully. Ha-hezber l'kach, the explanation is as follows. Omnam indeed, gam b'ksuvim shehevi Rambam koydim l'chein, in the psukim which Rambam quotes, muzkeres hageula obias hamashiach, there is mention of redemption. The coming of Mashiach is clearly alluded to and referred to, and it's a part of the Torah. So you're not just denying the prophets if you don't await Mashiach, believe in awaiting Mashiach, you're denying Torah itself. Ach, hamiyuchad because of zeh. What's unique about this verse is shagula mayfiabai, that the redemption, the future destiny of the Jewish people here appears kimarkiv hechrechi ba'achas mitzvas haTorah. Now the belief of Mashiach comes not only as credo, not only as a belief, but in fact it comes as part of a mitzvah. Mitzvas haysofas shalosh Ari Miklat, the mitzvah of adding the additional 3 sanctuary cities. She'eini yecholu l'iskayim. This mitzvah cannot be fulfilled. Ela la'achar ha'geula. It can only be fulfilled after the final redemption. Hevdol zeh u'bal mashmaus rabba. This difference, this distinction, which the Rebbe just delineated for us, has much meaning associated with it. It's a very meaningful distinction. And the reason is this. Omnam ha'toyra kula hu emes nitzchis. The Torah is the absolute truth. How do you define absolute truth? What's the difference between absolute truth and apparent truth? Time. Or transient truth?
It's forever.
If it's true, it's always true. If it's true today and not true tomorrow, it wasn't true today either. The Rebbe once laughed about the idea of people being honored at these dinners, making a man of the year. The Rebbe said, what does he mean, a man of the year? If he's a mensch, he was a mensch last year also. He'll be a mensch next year. And if he's only a mensch this year, then he's not a mensch anyway, anytime. And then the Rebbe said, whatever it takes. Honor whoever you want, do whatever you want. The main thing, raise money for tzedakah and do good things. The point is this, truth doesn't change. The style of clothing cannot be intrinsically beautiful. Do you know why? Because if it's only in style today, but it's not in style tomorrow, then it's not really beautiful. It's just what people decide. It's beautiful taste. It's an arbitrary thing. In one decade, they decide bell bottoms are gorgeous. And the next decade, they won't be caught dead wearing bell bottoms. Okay, it doesn't mean it's really nice or not nice. It's a subjective thing. It's not really true. The truth is that wool clothes are nice. They're nice. That's what we call certain things are classics. They don't go out of style. Tweed is tweed. It doesn't. I would never be caught dead in tweed. The person who wears tweed will wear it in style, out of style. It is what it is. The point is, truth doesn't change. Like we have the famous Mishnah in Parah that says that you need to have water for Parah Aduma, for that special water. It has to be from a true source. What is it? What is fake water? What does it look like? It's not wet. It doesn't sprinkle. And the answer is, it comes from a source. It's called in modern terminology, a wadi. These flash floods that fill up a river, but it dries out. So it's not really a source. If it's a source, it'll always be a source. If it's a source today and not a source tomorrow, it was never really a source. So truth doesn't change. We can't have a Torah that changes. One of the proofs that Rambam brings, incidentally, to the notion that it's impossible to say that the mitzvahs are phased out at a certain point, which is what other alien faith systems that started out as Jewish claim, and certain faith systems, fake Judaism, fake systems, claim today the mitzvah is no longer applicable. Ah, kashrus, yeah, that was once a thing, because they didn't have refrigeration, that's why you couldn't have it. But now it doesn't matter. But once upon a time, the Torah said this, but nah, it's not. We're modern people, we don't do that anymore. So then if it's not true today, it wasn't true then either. Torah can't change, because truth can't change. And the Torah will be, it is, and will be forever. Aval, ein hechrech shekol prat b'teiri yiskayim b'muvani ha-poshet. The Torah is absolutely true. The question is, on what level of truth? Some things could be literal, and some things could be proverbial. How do you know when it's actual, and how do you know when it's metaphorical or allegorical? It's a good question. Allegory is not true. Yeah, it's true. So literally, it's if it's allegorical, it's not literal. It doesn't mean it's not true. If it's a Torah truism, it's true on a level. Gitochen shu yiskayim b'mishiruch nibovad. It could be fulfilled on a spiritual plane, in a spiritual dimension. That's not mumbo jumbo. Spirituality is real. It's real. It's just not real in the world of tangibility. It's still real. Feelings are real. People who get offended will tell you their feelings are real. So I don't recognize it. I don't see your feelings. I can't touch them. I can't taste them. I don't recognize your feelings. So that's your problem, but I'm offended. That's in your head. That's in your figment of your imagination. Nobody in the Western world would dare say such a thing today. Right? Feelings are so powerful today. They're so real. So it's real. So that it's fake. It's fake. It's your feelings. You decided that you're this or that, the other thing. What? How dare you tell me I'm fake? If I decided it's true. So people will tell you that truth doesn't have to be an apparent truth always. It could be. It's a truth. On some level, that's true. There are multiple levels of truth. However, it's possible when it comes to something which is not a mitzvah that it could be only true on a spiritual level. However, when we talk about mitzvahs are never allowed to be disconstrued from their literal meaning. You cannot come along and say tefillin. Yes, it's a conceptual thing. Tefillin represents shibud alev ha'amayach, represents dedication of heart and mind. It's not literal. It's a theoretical, conceptual, religious devotion kind of thing. You think you actually have to eat matzah? Matzah is humility. And matzah is self-abnegation. And matzah is commitment to God. And matzah is faith. And if you sit and meditate on matzah and you feel like a matzah, that's good enough. Torah says no. If you didn't eat the matzah, you accomplished absolutely zero, nothing. Like the whole of a bagel, but not on Pesach, of course. You didn't do anything. Why? Because the mitzvah has to be done actually. And if it's not done actually, when it comes to a mitzvah, it's simply not done. Mitzvahs have to be fulfilled kipshutan, in the most literal iteration. B'chol makim, when are mitzvahs applicable? Where are mitzvahs applicable? The answer is everywhere, all the time and everywhere. There's no mitzvahs that are, once upon a time, those are mitzvahs. Of course, you could ask, so why don't we bring offerings? And why don't we do this mitzvah, that mitzvah today? The answer is, we don't have the possibility. The mitzvah is applicable. The mitzvah is 100% applicable. How would you fulfill this mitzvah today? The answer is today we could fulfill it only on a spiritual level. Today, the mitzvah of korban cannot be fulfilled literally. Does it mean it was never fulfilled literally? If it's a mitzvah in the Torah, there had to be a literal obligation. And it's possible that you never fulfilled that mitzvah, but you still had the obligation. So a mitzvah means you have to have this obligation. The obligation actually has to be there in a literal way. Not conceptually, not theoretically, literally. And this, my dear friends, is the chiddush. This is the novelty, and the fact that the Rambam proves with regard to the notion of Mashiach coming, that since the idea of Mashiach shows up not only as a prophecy, so it's not only an idea or an ideal, but since it shows up as a portion of a mitzvah, so because of this, now we know that Mashiach's coming is not a theoretical or spiritual thing, but the coming of Mashiach has to be understood in its most literal iteration. And that's why the Torah made it a part of an actual mitzvah, and that's why the Rama brings that unique proof. And of course, Mashiach will provide us with refuge. There is a deeper meaning here. Mashiach will provide us a refuge from all the things that we've been exposed to, all the dangerous realities. The coming of Mashiach represents that sanctuary city. It represents having that refuge. It represents having the perfection of Eretz Yisrael. And of course, we conclude with the hope and the prayer that Mashiach will come literally in our time. Uvim Heira, Uvim Amenu, Amen.
Amen. Amen.